Ephesians chapter 1, and we are looking at verse 11 and 12 initially, but I'm focusing mainly today on verses 13 to 14. We're in a three-part series on salvation, and we're talking about the different ways in which the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit work in relation to our salvation. God the Father adopts. He does this through Jesus the Son, who redeems, and then the Holy Spirit of God seals us. And so we see each part of salvation here in this passage. And so first of all, let's take a look at verse 11 and 12, because there's something important there I want to talk about, but then we want to focus on the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And the title of this message today is Sealed by the Spirit. So verse 11, in him, that is in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted. So you look at this passage right here, and right away we would look at that and be a little confused, because he says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory, and then he says, in him you also trusted. So who's the he, and who's the we, and then who's the you? We got to figure out who's the yous and who's the we's here. This is important, because otherwise we don't know what's going on here in this passage. And so when Paul says that we who first trusted in Christ, who were the first ones who trusted in Christ? It was the Jews. It was the Jewish people that Jesus came to first. Why? Because God had a chosen people, and salvation is through the Jews, or of the Jews. It came first to the Jews. This is what Jesus said in John 4:22. He says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. This is important stuff. You might not think about it as important, and there's some churches that totally disregard these passages because they look at it and they say, oh, the church replaced Israel. The truth is that the church did not replace Israel, that God still has a plan for Israel, and we need to always remember that salvation is of the Jews, and that means that Jesus came first to reach the Jewish people, and then the door opened for the Gentiles. We are second. And then we came in, and Jesus, he made it very clear to us through his words in Romans. Apostle Paul spoke of these things. He said that the church is like an olive tree, and the Jewish people are the original tree, and us Gentiles, us non-Jewish people who got saved, are grafted into the tree. You are wild olive branches. You wild olive branches, you. You were grafted into this tree. And so the warning here is you aren't the original tree. Not saying that your security is any less than theirs, but don't be presumptuous. Don't look down your noses at the Jewish people like, oh, they're so stubborn and we got it. They didn't get it. Realize this, God still got a plan for those people. He still loves his covenant people. And the Bible tells us that the fullness of the Gentiles will come in. Once the fullness of the Gentiles come in, then all Israel will be saved. And in fact, what God is using you for in the process is to cause the nation of Israel to jealousy, to look at you and say, man, God is real in their lives. God is working in their lives. And to look at Christians and provoke the nation of Israel to jealousy. And then when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, all Israel will be saved. And it's just important to know these things. Romans 3 says in verse 1, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. They received the law, the commandments, the promises, the sacrifices, the covenants. It all came through the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. So always keep that in the back of your mind. But at the same time, both of us find our identity and we become one in Christ, right? There's no hierarchy there. Jew, Gentile, man, woman, slave, free. Doesn't matter. We are all one in Christ. And so we're going to look at that is what he's talking about there when he says, we who first trusted in Christ and then you also trusted. And so he goes on in verse 13 to say, in him you also, that's you Jewish Christians, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of the purchased possession, of the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And so we're going to look at three parts here. One is that we are, that we're going to look at the purpose. What is it? Why are we sealed? Why use this terminology of being sealed? What is a seal? What's the importance of a seal? And first and foremost, the purchase of a seal, or the purpose of the seal is proof of purchase, is a way of saying that it has been finished. You are sealed, and Jesus, what he did on the cross in redemption, it is enough, and that God the Father, he has poured out his Holy Spirit through the Son into your life to say that now you belong to him. And this is so important. In ancient times, a seal was like a signet ring, and it was used as a mark and an ink and a wax stamp on a letter or on a document to state that this is final. Our church actually has to sometimes get a seal because we do all the shipping to the Philippines. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but our church is classified as a exporter, as a trucking company. Thanks to Rich Bosch, we're a trucking company now and an exporter. Now our Filipino equivalent, Bodegas de Gracia, is an official, or filing to become an official importer of goods. And so we have all this happening from this little country church. So we have all these important documents that we have to like send out, and we got to take it to our lawyer and then get a raised seal on it. And then it goes to 222 Jarvis Street in Toronto. And then it gets officiated there. Like they verify it and they seal it again with their seal. And on it goes, these official seals that say this document, it is finalized. It is proof of the fact that this document is final. And our sealing in the Holy Spirit is proof that we belong to Jesus Christ, that we have been purchased with a price. You think about the prodigal son, such a beautiful illustration of this. The prodigal son is out there. He had disobeyed his father. He took his signet ring, probably pawned the thing off, the family ring. He had given it all away. He had lost everything. He's eating out of a pig trough. He's eating with the pigs, and he thinks to himself, you know what? I'd be better off as a servant in my father's house that I left, the father's house that I left, the father that I disgraced. I'm going to go back to him and beg for a servant position. I'm just going to hope that he'll let me work on the farm, because at least I'll get treated better there. I know that. And so he goes back and he is surprised. His father meets him on the road with arms open wide, embraces him, and says to his servants, get him a robe, put sandals on his feet, and put a ring on his finger. What a beautiful thing, to give him the family ring again, to the one who has broken trust, to the one who threw it all away, to the one who said, my father means nothing to me. And then he brought him back in and he gave him that all-important symbol that says, you belong in this family. You are sealed. This was his proof of purchase. And this is what the Holy Spirit of God does for us. The Holy Spirit allows us to realize that we are sealed. We are, even though we defied God and we rebelled against him, because of the work of Jesus Christ, God the Father seals our being because of the work of Jesus Christ by filling us with the Spirit of God. This represents possession by God. It speaks of ownership. God gives us the Spirit, and he's placing his ownership on us, and he's saying, you are mine, and I'm coming back for you. I love that Jesus is coming back for his church. You know, this idea of possession is kind of tricky in our minds because so many things in life are unsure. You know, even in our acquisition of the camp over here, we kind of feel like, you know, this whole thought of this always seemed like it was going to happen. Remember, we'd tell you, I'd always say, you know, people ask, when are we building? I'd say in the spring. And they're like, oh, that's awesome. And I'd say, we just don't know what spring, you know, we don't know what year. But in a spring, and it just always seemed to be dangling in front of us. And so you kind of feel like, you know, it's not sure. And then this happens here, and it seems so sure, you know, a unanimous vote.
the exact amount of money's in the bank to go to that exact amount that was needed for the purchase of the camp. On and on, it seems so sure, right? And then the sign comes up and it says sold, and you think that's enough. And yet in me, this little sense of like, you know, what is absolutely sure. But you know what really sealed it for me? The down payment. Right? Once you know that the down payment has been made, that giant, massive down payment, it's just that sense of, you know what? That now is, that's our camp. You know, that's just such an, that gives you that understanding. And here's what God does for us in the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I promise you my Holy Spirit. And he pours his Spirit out in you. He gives you his Spirit. And he says, you belong to me. I'm coming back for you, church. You are my precious possession. He makes it so clear. He says in John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus wants us to be with him, and he has sealed us with his Holy Spirit. We are sealed by the Spirit of God, and therefore we belong to him. This also offers us amazing protection in Christ. The purpose of the seal is protection that we have by the Spirit. Provides security. We are safe in God's hands. We are marked by his Spirit. Nothing can separate us from him. We see this in examples of like Ezra and Nehemiah as they travel through hostile territory from Babylon to go to Jerusalem and to work on the temple and work on rebuilding the walls. And as they're traveling, they have letters. They have letters from the king of Babylon, letters from the ruler of the land. And those letters are not just any letters. They are official letters. They are sealed. And those letters that have the signet of the king speak of authority. They speak of, don't mess with us, the king. We are on king's business here. And so when God seals us by his Holy Spirit, one of the purposes of that is to give us this sense of security, knowing that we belong to him. We are his possession. The sale is final. The work is complete. We belong to him, and we are protected. We are protected in Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit of God, in order to give us that understanding that it's final, Jesus paid the price, in order for us to have that understanding that we are possessed by God, in order to give us that protection and realization that we belong to him. The second thing we need to understand is that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit in order for us to have the presence of God in our lives all the time. God wants us to be aware, as we're singing this morning, to be more aware of his presence, to realize that he has chosen to take up residence inside of us. And in order for that to happen, to be aware of his presence, one of the important things is to realize is that the Holy Spirit is a person. Many people don't realize that. They think of the Holy Spirit, because we think of spirit and we have watched Star Wars, we think of the Spirit of God as some sort of force. As some sort of, you know, force that's always going on in the world, and just, you know, you tap into this power or this source. But the problem is that you can't have relationship with a source or like a force. You can't have relationship with that. It's like, you know, Derek Lindeboom and Curtis, they work all day with electricity, and it's a force, it's a power, and they tap into it, and they're working with it all day, but they don't have relationship with it. It's a force, yes, it's useful, it's there. It's always around us, but yet at the same time, you don't. It's not a person. Now, as soon as you hear this, the Holy Spirit is a person, your mind might jump to, well, no, the Holy Spirit's not a person. The Holy Spirit is God. God can't be a person. But you're relegating the word person to people like you and I, like humanity. And you're thinking that, you know, God, that the Holy Spirit is a human. No, I'm not saying that. Human and person are different terms. Did you know that the word person actually was invented? First of all, it was used as somebody in the Greek who would put on a mask or a persona. They would put on an identity. Then what it got transferred to is theologians trying to help people to understand the persons of the Trinity. And so they adopted this word person as the, I don't know what the Latin was for it, but it's what we get our word person from. So first and foremost, that word was at first used to define three distinct persons within the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons in one. And then eventually over time, we call people that that's a person. But it all ultimately, that word was meant to identify distinct individuals who have thoughts and feelings and emotions. And so when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we need to understand the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, some of you might right away get on me and say, well, then you should say Holy Spirit and not say the Holy Spirit, right? I don't say, hey, the Jason Shilstra. You know, I don't say, the Chad. I say Chad or hey, Jason. You know, we don't put a direct article in front of a word that is a name. But the Bible does put a the in front of Holy Spirit. And so I don't want you to be pedantic about it and walk around and tell people off every time they say the Holy Spirit, you know, showed this to me or something and say, hey, it's not the Holy Spirit, it's Holy Spirit. At the same time, don't feel afraid to just call Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. And drop the article if you want. You know, I'm not saying that you have to make it a rule, but I want you in your heart and mind to acknowledge he is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. And this is important for us to acknowledge. It says in Romans chapter 8, 27, that now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. The Holy Spirit thinks. The Holy Spirit knows. Ephesians 4:30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit grieves. This also helps us just in our day-to-day in relation to God, acknowledging that the Holy Spirit is a person. As you go into different places and the way that you conduct yourself, the way you act in your day-to-day, when you think nobody else is looking, always realize this. You have the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. That's why the Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Because it's not like the Holy Spirit just has this option to come and go. God has promised and has given us his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit just doesn't just come and go. When you sin, you bring the Holy Spirit into that situation. It's a terrible thought when you think of sin, the holy and the righteous God. And this is why Paul talks about these things in Corinthians, to say, don't attach yourself to that person or that sin because of the fact that you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. This is important information. It's important for us to understand. And so the presence of the Holy Spirit is needs to be understood in the sense of personhood. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of you and can be grieved and is permanently in you. I've already alluded to that the Holy Spirit is not someone who just comes and goes. In the Old Testament, we can see that the Holy Spirit came upon a person for a task or, you know, for leadership or for a particular task or purpose. And so there was times where the Holy Spirit would be upon a person and there you hear people like David crying out and take not your Holy Spirit from me. And he was probably alluding to the fact that the Holy Spirit was the one who guided and leaded him in his leadership of the kingdom. And Saul lamented that the Spirit of God was taken from him. But as believers in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is given and remains with us. You have the Spirit of God in you. Now, at the same time, don't get me wrong, there's times where you feel that you don't have the Spirit of God inside of you? Ever feel times where you just feel like you're just a selfish, self-absorbed person and you feel far from God at times? And I think this is what the Bible is talking about when it talks about being filled or being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not saying that God's going to give you a little more and a little more of His Spirit in the sense that He hands out more of His Spirit, but it is a more of a awareness and an opening of yourselves to the realization that the Spirit of God is in you. And a leading, an opening of yourselves to be led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit cannot not be given out in pieces. He is a person. He dwells in you. And so when we are being filled with the Spirit, what it's saying is that we are emptying of, you know, our own selfishness and our own self-focus and allowing the Spirit of God to lead us and to guide us. And this is what the permanent indwelling of the Spirit means to us. 1 John 3:24, he says, he who keeps his commandments, that is, those who have decided to follow Jesus and be led by the Spirit of God into the law of liberty, it says that he abides in him and he in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given. Ephesians 2:22 says, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in his Spirit. And so, again, it reminds us that we are being dwelled by the Spirit of God. And finally, as part of this presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we need to see that not only is He a person who is continually dwelling with us, but that He is our paraclete. And I know that sounds like a bird, a parrot, type of parrot or something. It's a Greek word, which means he is the one who, kleos means to call out, and para, alongside, who is called alongside you. And I give you that Greek term because it's an important term. He is the called alongside one. He is the one who Jesus said, I'm going to send him, and he's going to be with you. He's going to help you. And so this is important to know, that as the presence of the Holy Spirit is in our lives, that person of the Holy Spirit continually with us, his purpose is to help you. And it makes it really clear in John 14:26 what he's to do. Jesus says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to remembrance all the things that I said to you. And you've probably had this to happen to you before, haven't you? Where you're just going through your day and you have an opportunity to maybe share your faith, or you have you're studying the word, and suddenly thoughts come into your heart and mind that just seem so beyond you. You ever have that happen? It just, you know, you have an understanding about God's word, and it's just like a light turns on and you see a truth in scripture that is just hits you. It's life-changing. And as that happens, or as you have amazing knowledge or wisdom that seems way beyond anything that you could ever fathom, you recognize the one who is called alongside, the one who dwells in you, the person of the Holy Spirit is working and is acting on behalf of God the Father and God the Son to the purpose of God, to the praise of his glory. This is the Parakletos, the one who is called alongside the people of God. This is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Next, we have, and finally, we have the practicing of a Spirit-filled life. We are empowered by the Spirit to live a Spirit-led, Spirit-filled life. And the first part of that is powered for witness. We are powered for witness. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We need to understand that we have this great commission. We're called to share our faith everywhere we go, with all the people we know, whenever possible. And every day, you're coming in contact with people who are far from God. And every day, you have this opportunity. But if we were to ask ourselves how many times in the past week we shared our faith in Jesus Christ, we'd all be like, maybe none, maybe nil for some of us. Maybe one of us told somebody about church, right? A lot of times we'd have to hold our head in shame. And I've been having these talks with my daughter, Kaylee. God's put it upon her that she needs to be sharing her faith. And so she's been just talking to me about that. We discussed what that would look like and how that happens. And she's just been thinking about it and praying about reading books about how to share her faith and share her testimony and how to defend the faith if people want to, like, you know, debate. Because that's a lot of times what people do is defenses go up. And we're talking about all of this stuff. But we've come to the conclusion that it just has to start. Isn't that true? It's like you can talk about it. You can prepare yourself by reading. You can read through the Bible. Maybe you're like me. You've read through the Bible like 15, 20 times. You bunch of this memorized. And yet, oftentimes, you go through an entire day or an entire week. And you're just like, you missed out on every single opportunity. You just had your eyes closed to the people who were lost and dying all around you. And I said this to Kaylee. I said, you know what I think we have to do? Every day, we got to start our day by just praying. And pray to say, God, I want to be used by your power to bring your hope and your life and light to someone today. Holy Spirit, bring it to the front of my mind that throughout the day, I am actively looking for opportunities to share my faith, to meet people, to befriend people who I can talk to about Jesus Christ. Help me to be active in bringing the words of life. You see, this brings us back to the beginning of this passage where he says, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. But if you haven't heard the word of truth, you won't trust in Jesus, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so in order for someone to hear, they need a preacher, and not a preacher as in me. They need somebody to proclaim, just somebody to tell them the good news of Jesus. And when they hear the good news, when you speak scripture to them, they can respond to that scripture by the Holy Spirit. The conviction comes to them. This has happened on the day after the day of Pentecost, or was it on the day of Pentecost where the people's, their hearts were cut like with a knife because they heard the word, they felt conviction, they heard about Jesus, they knew it was true, and they were cut to the heart, and thousands of people accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Think about the thousands of people who could hear the good news of Jesus Christ. I was talking to somebody after the first service today, and they're like, you know, I know for a fact that when I go out into the world, I go out and on my walks, I'm shining Jesus with my joy. But then I get so timid on sharing the words. I know I'm doing a good job at representing Jesus. And he didn't say this, but I'll say this. What use is it to that person if they die and go to eternity in hell thinking you're a really nice guy? And you're a really nice girl. Wow, they were nice people. They went to church and stuff. What does it help? And so why are we given the Holy Spirit? One of the main reasons is boldness. So we call out to the Holy Spirit. Sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, it says, as you did this morning. Sing on your way to work and get yourself just excited about the possibility that today God could use your mouth to speak words of hope that could change the trajectory of a person's eternity. What an amazing thing. And so that's my challenge in this message for you today, is that you would realize that you are empowered for witness. Prevailing over sin is another reason, or another way in which we practice the Spirit-filled life. Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. It is by the Spirit that we defeat sin in our lives. And then, of course, perfect peace. You see, God's always wanted peace for his people. That's what he says through Isaiah. In Isaiah, I think it's, yeah, Isaiah 26:3, that you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And in the New Testament, we have the blessing of the Spirit of peace, the Holy Spirit of himself, Spirit himself indwelling us and allowing us to have that amazing peace in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." You belong to him. And so you don't have the spirit of fear. You have the spirit of adoption. There's this inner testimony, your spirit confirming with the spirit of God who dwells in you, saying, yes, you are a child of God, and you have an assurance, and you have power, and you have victory over sin because the spirit of God is working inside of you. Let's stand up together. That is the purpose, the presence, and the practice of the Holy Spirit of God. This is why he has sealed you, so that you could be a victorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that we wouldn't just be a victorious church that never changes in size, but rather that we would be shining and bringing this light and life to those that are around us, and using every opportunity to lift up the name of Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunities that you present to us each day to be filled with your Spirit, to be empowered by your Spirit, purified by you. I thank you so much, Jesus, for these words of hope and life, that God the Father, you have adopted us, that Jesus, you have redeemed us, and that Holy Spirit, you seal us for the day of redemption. I thank you that, Jesus, you're coming back for your church. And we want to be faithful with what you've given us. And you've given us the words of life. Help us to be bold to share them and to bring your message of hope. We thank you for what you're going to do through your church as we bring glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.